Good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. To those of you who are visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're honored guests and you're welcome back at any and every opportunity that you may have. Let's continue to remember the family of Don Paul Hobson. A memorial service was held yesterday here at the church. Let's also continue to remember those that we have listed on our prayer list, but we do have some updates. Scott Green, Jeff Green's brother and a brother-in-law to Myra Simmons. He remains a patient in the Oxford Hospital. Jim Mountjoy had a successful brain surgery that removed a mass, and now that family is awaiting test results. Let's also remember Jess Evans and Tom and Darlene Fowler, who all tested positive for COVID, and these are friends of Carrie Simpson. Lloyd McCluskey passed away on Tuesday. He was 75 years old, and Jimmy Simpson of Hickory Flat passed away last night, and he was the oldest living Simpson. So let's continue to remember the Hobson, McCluskey, and Simpson families in our prayers. Lads to Leaders registration forms are due next Sunday, October 31st. If you are participating in any of the events, you need to turn in a registration form. Please mark if you plan to attend the convention. Any adults attending the convention in Nashville, they also need to fill out an adult registration form and a hotel room reservation. There are extra registration forms on the table by the Lads to Leaders bulletin boards, as well as a return box for your completed forms. Melissa Willingham needs to meet with those participating in Pearls for about 5 minutes immediately after services this evening in Dan Harrell's classroom. Beach Hill received a monetary gift from Ms. Wanda Hobson in memory of Mr. Don Paul Hobson. And our trick or trunk will be next Sunday evening after our worship service. And our evening worship service next Sunday, October 31st, will be at 4 p.m. And then it will be followed by our trick or trunk event, and a congregational meal will follow that event, and everyone is invited. If you'd like to help with food for the meal, there will be a sign-up sheet down front this morning. This morning, Dan Harrell will have our scripture reading. Michael Dees will have our opening prayer. Ken Simpson will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the message of the hour. Would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Stacy Simmons leads us in our singing?
Our first song will be number 652. Let's sing all three verses of 652.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, God of Jesus. Oh, God of Jesus. Oh, God of Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, God of Jesus. Oh,
number 714. Let's sing the first and last verse of 714.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Song for our scripture reading, note and prayer, will be 319. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 319.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No. Temptations lose their power when thou
morning, the scripture reading will be taken from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
You bow with me as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for this beautiful day that we have had to awaken to be able to come in peace with freedom, to be able to worship you. And we pray that the things that will be taught and be said today will be in accordance to thy will. We thank you at this time, Lord, so much for the teachers that we have of our congregation. And King, with the ability to be able to present the word to us each and every week. We pray that we will take these things and live them out in our everyday walks of life and let our Christian light shine to where others may see the glory in you. We pray for the ones that are sick and unable to be with us at this time. We pray that you will be able to restore their health, and we pray for the ones that have been sick in the past and are now with us in worship. We pray especially at this time for the Hobson family and their loss of their loved one, and strengthen them as only you know how. We pray, Lord, for the missionary work that we participate in here, and we pray that we will continue to give in our means and give in our prayers and thoughts to these works, and may a bountiful fruit be given in these works, and others may be able to be saved in you. We pray, Lord, now that for the youth of our congregation, and may we as older ones set examples that they may see and be able to turn away from the evil ways of our land. We pray for the leadership of our country. We pray that they will see your righteousness and be able to lead us in the way that you would wish. Dear Lord, we know that at times we fail you, and at this time we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And please be with us through this service and on through the further walks of life. And when time is no more, please give us a home in heaven with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 897. We'll sing all three verses of 897.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ending the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there?
invitation song will be number 411. Number 411.
Thank you, Stacy, and to all these men who've helped us in our effort to worship God this day. We welcome you. We're thankful for your presence here. We have visitors with us today, and we had many visitors present here yesterday for the memorial service, and I'm sure that they were impressed by the hospitality of the congregation, especially the ladies that provided the meal afterward. It was a great feast, and everything was just beautifully done and perfectly served by those who helped us with that meal yesterday. And it helped very much to be able to be together and to see people that we had never met and to see some that we see so infrequently. We were talking after the service on the parking lot for a long time with many people, and kind folk kept coming from the fellowship room and inviting us to come over and to eat, as they did everyone that was still out there. And we went, and it was a great meal, so much food, and so well served by everybody participated. I say all this to say that good things are happening in Beech Hill. Good things continue to happen here. They've happened for a long time. And this is an indication of the vitality, the strength of faith and love in this congregation. And that's only one of the evidences of that. We're thankful for so many who serve in so many ways. Eddie Joe counted 186 people present at the memorial service yesterday. And as I said, many of those were visitors. And we have a good assembly present this morning. Our Bible classes are thriving. Teachers are doing good work. The Last Leaders program is going well, and instruction and training is being given there. The youth work is going well under the direction of Winston and Mallory. And we're thankful for all these good works and so much being done in the congregation. As you have done throughout the past 2 years, you continue to do in reaching out to people who are suffering alone and isolated and expressing your concern to them in many ways. You have been ingenious in finding ways to express our love for all of these whom we miss, and we pray and long for their return. Congregations everywhere are experiencing what we experience, the effort to come back after a crisis. And we do that with God's blessings that we seek in prayer and with our efforts in faithfulness and encouragement of each other. We're thankful that we can participate in what God is doing, and where he will lead us and how he will help us, we cannot predict, but we are resting upon his assurances and promises to be with his people. And we're thankful that we can, as I say, be a part of that work. Now that introduces a passage that I want to draw your attention to in Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning, chapter 2, because he speaks about the very effort of serving God's purpose for the good of our lives and the good of the congregation. Paul speaks to them about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He commends them in that passage. He has been talking about how Jesus Christ obeyed God, that he obeyed God in coming into this world for our redemption. He suffered. He arose from the dead. God exalted him. In his obedience to God, his humility, he gave us an example. And Paul says to the Philippians, that's what you've been doing. You have a record of being obedient. And not only when I was present with you, but now even more that I'm away from you. And then he says to them, work out. He encourages them further in this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings, that is grumblings, complainings, and questionings. The word means to dispute, to raise critical and skeptical questioning about everything, to keep everything in the church in a turmoil with constant arguing about everything that comes up, and having this outlook of suspicion toward everything in the church. It's a disputatious atmosphere that Paul is speaking of there. And he said, you don't want that. So do everything without that murmuring that characterized the Israelites in the wilderness and without this criticism and disputatious way of interacting. And he said, in order to do that, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because you're trying to become something that God wants you to be, blameless and harmless, innocent, pure, without spot, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's not surprising that out in the world around us, Paul is implying that things are twisted, distorted, perverted. They're not straight. They are crooked. We know that. We live in that kind of world, as Paul lived in it in his day and the Philippians did. But in the church, it must not be like that. It must be a congregation in which people can have confidence that here I am in the midst of people that I can trust. We trust each other. We love each other. We're united together in fulfilling God's purpose in our lives and in the congregation, holding forth the word of life, he says. In this world of perversity and crookedness, you shine, he says, as stars. This word means luminaries. Think about the beauty of the night sky. And Paul says, that's what you are as God's people in this world, what he wants you to be, wherever you are. And whatever's going on about you, you be as stars in a dark world, holding forth the word of life. You can't hold it forth unless you're holding on to it. You must have it in order to show it. So the word Paul uses here means both. It means to hold something to yourself and then to hold it out to others. So holding to the word of life and then holding it out to others as a part of the shining of being lights in the world, as Jesus also bids us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. And Paul speaks about his hopes for this, his effort in this behalf, that his labor would not have been in vain there in Philippi, that it will bring to its fruitfulness what he had worked for in God's purpose. And even if he should be offered upon their sacrifice and service, well, that would make him happy. I joy and rejoice with you all in the same manner that you also joy and rejoice with me. Now, to whom is Paul speaking when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? At the beginning of this letter, he said that he's speaking to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And it's a congregation of people. They have overseers and deacons. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, you also know yourselves, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again with my knee. So they are the Philippians. He calls them a church, a congregation. They are the saints in Christ Jesus. And he says to them, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it's obvious then that he's not talking to the unbeliever, the unsaved, about hearing the gospel, receiving it, believing it, and obeying it. No, he's talking to the saved. And he says, to the saved, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how do we understand that? What does he mean by that? I thought they were saved. Paul speaks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, he's given us some idea of what he means by that right in the passage that we had before us in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. But earlier in the book, chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Word perfect there means to complete. Something has been started, but it's not finished. They are the saints, they are a congregation, they're in Christ Jesus, but God's work in their lives and in them as a church is not finished, far from it. It goes on. As Paul says, God, it's God who works in you both the will and the work for his good pleasure. In our text, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. So he's speaking to people who are Christians, but not just to them as individuals. He's speaking to them as a church. And that's evident in what he says to them in that text. Now, they can't be that as a church unless they as individuals are doing what they're supposed to do in following this prescription from Paul. So what is God's plan here? Paul's talking about what you may become. Here's God's purpose for them as a congregation and as individual Christians. What does Paul put in their minds as a vision of where they ought to be? And what does he mean by this working out the salvation? Well, it's apparent that Paul is calling upon them to cooperate with God's purpose. God in his grace has saved them by the gospel, but God's work is not over, and he is inviting them to do what is necessary here to cooperate with his purpose for their lives and for the church. When they first heard the gospel, they had to believe it, did they not? The jailer in Philippi heard the word of the Lord taught by Paul and Silas that night. They had to believe it, did they not? They had to cooperate with God's outreach to them through the preaching of the gospel. The jailer believed it, so did his family. Did they not have to respond out of that faith? They did. They were baptized that very night, and then they rejoiced. So it was with Lydia and her household in Philippi, and that's how the congregation began. But it wasn't over. God had a plan for their lives, for each one of them and for the congregation. And now Paul is saying to them, work that out. You cooperate with God's purpose to complete what God designs for your lives and for the church. What will be the characteristics of a congregation like that? A congregation that takes seriously what Paul's saying here, and the members together are working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said back in chapter 1 concerning his imprisonment and what he was suffering and some experiences that were added to that that brought further affliction and concern. Paul said, I know that this shall turn out to my salvation. Was Paul not saved? This is chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Well, yes, he had been saved by the grace of God through the gospel. But Paul's using the word salvation here in the same sense as he is in chapter 2. Work out your own salvation. It's God's purpose in the lives of his people. I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's just talking about being delivered from prison. No, he's not. Listen to him. I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication. He wants their prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is where the blessings that will come from to help me in this cause for the good of my life, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what Paul means by salvation here. God's work in and through his life will fulfill its purpose, and that Paul will glorify Christ, whether by life or by death. Paul calls that salvation. And that's what he wants the Philippians to focus on, not just individually, but as a church. Will we be saved in that sense? Will God's work be finished in our lives, individually, in our families, and in this church? Is Paul saying that that's very much something that involves you and me? And our response to God? Most certainly. So what will be the characteristics found in this church if we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, you can list them by looking at that passage. It involves obedience, doesn't it? Paul said that's characterized you as a church, obedience, and it still does. The implication is Keep on doing that. That's a part of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Obedience means what it's always meant. It means taking seriously God's word and just doing it. It means cooperating with God's will for our lives. It can never mean that we have the attitude that leads to a kind of obedience when we happen to agree with what God says, or when it's convenient for us to do it. Christ certainly agreed with the purpose of God for our redemption. Was it convenient to leave the bliss, the glory, the eternal happiness of heaven, come down into this world and suffer what he suffered for us? Was that convenient for him? Paul's teaching us a lesson about obedience. So that must be our intention when we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It means that we're ready to be changed as God wants us to be changed. We learn that through his word, as that has the influence it ought to have upon us individually and upon us as a congregation. A second characteristic of a congregation that's working out its own salvation with fear and trembling is perseverance and seriousness about it with fear and trembling. The most dreadful thought to us, the most terrifying thought to us, is that of failure in this matter. That's a terrifying thing to think about for an individual Christian. One would just absolutely fail to be faithful to God and his purpose for his life. And that ought to be dreadful to us as a congregation. Remember, Paul's speaking to them as a congregation. And it ought to be something that just fills us with great fear, the idea that Beach Hill would fail to be and become what God wants her to be. We ought to love the congregation, love God's work in the congregation, be devoted to it, and give everything we are and have for the good of God's work and life and people in this fellowship, in the trust that God's way is the way that we ought to follow, that none of us has the wisdom, the understanding, the insight to shape the church as we think that it ought to be, but all of us in submission to God's way. It's God who works in you, said Paul. And that's what we ought to be desiring and seeking to understand and follow, his influence. Now, where does that influence come from? And how is it to be found? Through God's teaching. God is a teacher. When sometimes I hear people talking about, well, you know, I just know this. It's a feeling I have in my heart. It just came to me. And they think that's God's will. It makes me wonder, do they read the New Testament? And I say that in all kindness about them. Do they understand how God communicates? For instance, you read Philippians, and does Paul say to the church at Philippi, now y'all get together on Sunday and come together and everybody just sit there and be silent and just meditate on your own thoughts. And whatever comes to you, that's going to be God speaking to you. Does he say that? Does Paul ever say that in any of his writings? How then do people come to this idea that somehow what that just happens to be in their minds is God talking to them? No, Paul's speaking to them as a church. And as a church, they together can read this letter and find God's instruction. And they can know what God wants them to be and to become. And notice how Paul says, his good pleasure. I want God's good pleasure to prevail in this congregation, not what I may happen to think is pleasing to me on any given day. I want his good will to prevail here. Because I know all too well about myself, as you do about yourself, that we need better understanding and wisdom. We need to be changed by God's word and not try to change the church by our own opinions and what pleases us or we may prefer at any given time. Another characteristic of a congregation that is working out its own salvation with fear and trembling is unity. Paul speaking to them together as a church. So you do all things, he says. And that translates a command in the original language, which means you always be this way. Always. Well, we've made an effort to do this certain project, this program, as God would want it to be done. We were careful to follow his word. That's good. What are you working on today? Because now today you want to do what God wants you to do. That's what Paul means when he says, do all things. Be doing that all the time in everything. But here he focuses upon attitudes and communication. Without grumbling, without disputations, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Unity. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that is your spiritual condition, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Paul likes this word, striving together. And another word he likes is struggle. He uses the word conflict, chapter 1, verse 30, and that's a word that means a struggle. These are both terms that come from the athletic arena. Paul takes that imagery and applies it to us in the church. You mean, Paul, that Christians are involved in a struggle? Yes, they are, but they are involved in it together. Each individual may have his own struggle, his own strengths and weaknesses, problems, temptations, difficulties, sorrows. But in the struggle of life and in the service of God, we are together. We need each other. We're striving together for the same Lord, the same purpose, the same gospel. And when we fulfill this purpose of God in us, where will it bring us? We will become what he intends for us to be in this world, lights. And that ought to make a difference, shouldn't it? Because Paul is speaking about an influence here that produces in the lives of people something that cannot be produced in any other way. So that a congregation shines and brings a light to the community, to the area, and where it can reach in other parts of the world. A light that's not shined from any other source. Again, as Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And we know what that means. We reflect his greater light. We have light because we're reflecting the light that comes from above. But our light must shine. And I've always thought that's one of the best songs in Vacation Bible School, this little light of mine. What a good thought to place in the hearts of children. One more characteristic of a congregation that's working out its own salvation with fear and trembling. Come back again to what Paul said about joy and rejoicing. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. The world around us is a world of conflict, divisiveness, hatred, anger, confusion, jealousy, rivalry, all the darkness of the lusts of this world. And what do you find there? You find people that are in the nonsense, the stupor of the foolishness that's produced by sin and all the confusion that goes with it. In the church, you ought to find God's children who know God's purpose, who are cooperating with God's purpose in their lives and as a congregation of people, and they ought to be the happiest people you could find anywhere. And we have a hope. It's an expectation because of the promises that come from a God who cannot lie. Are you cooperating with God's purpose for you? Have you ever responded to the gospel? Like that jailer and his family in Philippi, like Lydia and her family. Have you believed the gospel, been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Did you turn to God with your life that he may make of you what he in his good pleasure will do for you? And bring to you these blessings, make you a part of his people in this struggle together for the greatest cause in this world. Maybe you made that beginning at some point, but you realize you haven't been true to it. Well, there's a way back to God and Christ, way back to his people. Let us stand and sing.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing 107. Sing the first and last verse of 107.
Off we come together.
In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're given the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot, and he comes across a part of Isaiah. Today we'll find that Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 7. And there the eunuch was confused by what he was reading. And the book of Isaiah says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch ends with his baptism in verse 39, with him rejoicing. What kind of story can be told that begins with a man who was like a sheep being led to slaughter and end with somebody rejoicing? And of course, today, we as Christians are blessed to know that is the story, the blessed and glorious story of Jesus. And as we take the Lord's Supper together, we do not reflect on the fact alone that Jesus did have to die, that he sacrificed his body for you and me, or that he shed his blood for you and me. But rather, we focus on the fact that we're able to rejoice in his death, what it's done for us, the blessings and the hope that it gives us. As you read in verse 35, Philip did teach the eunuch the story of Jesus, the story that every Sunday is commanded we get to come together and reflect on as you take the Lord's Supper together. At this time, we'll pray for the bread. O most kind and glorious God in heaven, thank you so much for this day. And with this day, at this time, dear God, we're able to come together with one heart and one mind as one body and partake of the Lord's Supper. And we realize, dear God, that throughout the day today, there are those who are throughout the world doing the exact same thing. And we ask you, God, that as we do so in remembrance of your Son, the fact that he came to this earth, dear God, the fact that he forfeited his home in glory with you, the home that he rightfully had with you prior to creation. And he came to this world of loss, of pain, and of agony. And that to fulfill your will, dear God, he took our sins on the cross with him. And he gave us his body, and he gave us the hope that came with his sacrifice. All these things we ask in your Son's name, amen. At this time, we're now blessed to cup. Let us pray. Dear God, we are also thankful for the lifeblood of your Son, Jesus, that he shed on the cross for our sins. The blood, dear God, that we're blessed to be able to come in contact with through baptism. And the blood that washes our sins that were once as scarlet to be as white as snow. And dear God, because the perfect sacrifice of your Son, we can be forgiven. Because of that blood, we can be cleansed. And for that, we are eternally grateful. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. At this time, we'll now pray for our offering. Let's pray together. Most kind and glorious God in heaven, you give us so much in this life. You give us your Son most of all, but you also bless us with other blessings as well. You see fit to give us the physical enjoyments that we get to have, the homes we get to go to, dear God, the building we can come to and worship together, and so many other things. And we're thankful to God for these blessings. I'm thankful that with these blessings, dear God, we are blessed in the way that we're able to give back. And we ask that as we do give, we give together, and we give with good hearts and giving hearts. And that what we give to God be used to benefit you and your kingdom throughout the world. And we ask this again in your Son's name. Amen.
We're thankful for your presence here today. Please remember our services tonight, 6 p.m. Our closing song will be number 48. We'll sing the first verse only of 48, followed by our closing prayer. Would you please stand?
Nearer still,
with me.
Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can come together this morning with like-minded brothers and sisters for this period of worship. We know that there are those of this number, Father, that are suffering due to loss. We pray your blessings on the Dobb and Paul Hobson family, the Jimmy Simpson family. It's our prayer that they will feel your comforting arms around them at this time. We're thankful for the message we heard this morning from King. We're thankful for Paul's writings that remind us that we are lights to the world. But we have responsibilities for all those eyes that are watching us as we go out into the world. Help us to always be more Christ-like in our actions. When we stray from those actions, forgive us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name, amen.